Please do keep that passage open. If you are new among us, our practice is to look at a passage of Scripture each week to take ourselves through it, try and discern what the Lord is teaching us through it. And you'll see when we get to James 1 tonight that it is very, very important we keep our Bibles open for this and that we are attentive to what the Scriptures say. There are times in life when it really matters how well we listen. There are times when it doesn't matter a great deal. I have the bad habit, probably, of occasionally when I'm on the phone to someone browsing the internet and writing emails at the same time, depending on how important a conversation it is, depending on how much I need to listen to what the other person's saying. But there are times when it really does matter how we listen. I remember preparing to go in for a serious operation a few years ago, and the doctor sitting me down beforehand and explaining what they were going to be doing, why they were going to be doing it, how it would affect me afterwards, what sort of things I would and wouldn't be able to do. And in that kind of context, you listen intently. This is massively important stuff. You hang off every word that is being said. And the message of our scripture tonight is that every single time we open the Bible is one of those times when it really matters how well we listen. So again, if you haven't got James 1 open in front of you, please do grab a Bible from in front of you and open it now. We're looking at this letter of James during this half of term. And James turns his attention this week to the words God has given us and our response to those words. You may remember James's great concern throughout the letter is that we would remain wholehearted. We wouldn't be those who he describes as being double-minded, or as we might say, two-faced, those who are kind of claiming to do the Christian thing but actually living a very different kind of lifestyle. And a big issue for us in this is how we listen to God's word. And the danger is we can think we're relating to God in the right way and actually be deceiving ourselves. So let me pray for us as we look at this scripture together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we have had the opportunity of singing of your greatness tonight. It has done us good to do so. And Father, it is amazing that this great God who created everything would be willing to speak to us. And so we pray that we would be willing to listen to you, to listen carefully, and more than that, to put into practice the things that you graciously say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, James has two instructions, encouragements for us tonight. The first is to accept the word, referring to God's word, to accept the word, verses 19 to 21. James begins by calling his readers and us listening in to be those who listen. So he says in verse 19, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." And if you take verse 19, it sounds like that kind of timeless wisdom, the kind of thing you get on desk calendars, kind of little sort of wise sayings to listen to. But James isn't just going into kind of public service announcement mode here. This is a particularly important piece of wisdom for Christians. You'll remember from previous weeks that James is writing to Christians who are suffering. He opened his letter by telling them how to endure trials. And it is particularly true that when we suffer, we are slow to listen. And we are very quick to speak. I think it's a kind of characteristic of human nature that when we are going through a trial, we easily become consumed by what we're going through. It becomes all we think about and all we talk about and all we're interested in. And so we don't listen to others. Our own experience and our own take on what's happening to us drowns out everything else. And more than that, James says it's related to our temper. He says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. In other words, there is a connection. If you are someone who is very quick to speak and slow to listen, you will also be someone most likely who is quick to become angry. And James reminds us that kind of anger is not something that is pleasing to God. And so particularly when we're suffering, but generally as well, we need to be those who listen and perhaps less those who speak. James takes that principle and broadens it out in verse 21. He says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." James is saying we need to be ruthless with our sin. He's given us the example of anger. But it's true, generally, he describes the situation of there being moral filth and evil that is prevalent. There is so much around us that affects us. And James says we need to get rid of it, those things in our own hearts and our own minds that are not pleasing to God. And the way we do that, the way we become those who are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, the way we become those who can get rid of moral filth is by accepting God's word. He says, humbly accept the word planted in you. And those two things go together. If you want to get rid of the moral filth, you've got to listen to what God says. And so if you're someone who is sat here tonight knowing that you want to have a better heart, a more godly mind, perhaps you want to have a better kind of speech, you want your mouth to be a blessing to other people, you want to have more productive hands, James says it all comes down to how you use your ears. You need to accept God's word. You're not going to change without doing so. And it's obvious when you think about it. To be able to please God, you need to listen to him to find out what he likes. And that's the case with anyone. That's why it's so hard to buy a present for someone you don't know very well, isn't it? You don't know what they're into. You don't know what they like. No, for us to know how to please God, how to get rid of that moral filth, we need to be those who listen to him. So just imagine at the end of the service, I don't think this is a big stretch of the imagination, but just imagine at the end of the service, you think to yourself, Sam's done a fantastic job tonight. It's not that funny a thing to imagine, I'd have thought. So you think, Sam's done a great job tonight. I want to do something nice for him. And so you think, I'm going to get him a really nice cup of coffee after the service. Now, it's nice that you want to please me, but I won't have it because I hate coffee. What I desire is not coffee, but a lovely mug of hot water and a custard cream, if there's one going. I'm going to get about 100 custard creams after the service now, don't I? Good. It is the case with all of us. If you want to please someone, you've got to know what they like. You have to listen to them. And so the way to rid ourselves of all those things we know messes up our life, the way as God's people to live a life that pleases him and honours him, is to accept his word. And so the question for us tonight is, are you listening? Not just are you listening to me, I hope you are, but are you listening, more importantly, to God's word? What place does God's word have in your life? Do you put time aside to listen to what God has to say? Are you accepting his word? And there are two things I want to commend to you that I think will help. Neither of them is in the Bible, but both of them have been a huge help to generations of believers, and so it would be very foolish to dismiss them. The first is to study the Bible with others. There are many opportunities at St. Mary's to join Bible study groups, to look at the scriptures with other people. And if you've never done that, or you have done and you've drifted out of it, let me encourage you to join up again. We've got a number of groups at St. Mary's. They meet at different times of day, different days of the week. We have a try before you buy policy, so if you go along and visit a group and just think, that's not quite a group for me, we are very happy to try you out with another group. Or if you're someone who thinks, well, I'd like to do that, I'm just not sure where I would fit it in with the particular work commitments I have or whatever it might be, please come and have a word. There are ways around these things, and we're trying to help people find ways to meet up with others to study the Bible together. It really helps us accept God's word, to listen to how other Christians read the Bible themselves. It is a great help. The second thing to commend is to study the Bible on your own each day, to have a quiet time, to set aside a bit of time each day to study the Bible and to pray. Many people find first thing in the morning is a good time. I know some who do it sort of as part of their lunchtime break. There are lots of resources to help if that's not something you've done much before. Head over to the bookstall. There are things that will give you passages, things to think about, questions to mull over, even pointers to pray. Some of them are designed to be used on a commute. So whatever your kind of lifestyle issue is, let me commend to you both of these things. To study the Bible with others and to do it daily on your own is a great way of accepting God's word. So that's James's first point for us, to accept God's word. And it's going to take time. I think that's why James talks about us humbly accepting God's word. It's going to involve thought and consideration. We had the Oscars, didn't we, this time last week. And if you've watched the Oscars, you'll know how it works. Anyone who wins one is given the opportunity to make their little speech and say all their thank yous, but the time they're given is very much restricted. It's not long before the orchestra kicks in and starts to play them off. And thinking about that, it struck me that that's sadly a reflection often of my attitude to God's word. I want to listen to God, but it's as if when I sit down and open the Bible on my own, it's as if I'm saying to God, Lord, please speak to me, but you've got 60 seconds. Because then I'm off. It's got to be quick. And actually, it doesn't always work like that. To accept God's word humbly, well, actually, we need to give time to reflecting on it, to thinking about it. So we need to accept the word. And then secondly, for us tonight, we need to obey the word, verses 22 to 25. If one problem is Christians who don't listen to God, another problem is Christians who only listen and don't do anything else. And so James says to us in verse 22, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. James has told us back in verse 21 that the word has been planted in us, but it doesn't mean we can then just sort of sit back and let God's word grow and we don't have to do anything. No, James says we need to do what it says. That is how we accept God's word. We put it into practice. Listening is vital, but merely listening is just as foolish as not listening. And James shows us this with a little analogy in verse 23. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So you've been in the situation, I'm sure, where you've happened to look at yourself in the mirror and you've suddenly discovered there's a bit of a disaster going on in your appearance. You've still got toothpaste all over your lips from brushing your teeth in the morning. Or you've got bits of food around your mouth and it's a bit of a fossil record of the last couple of meals you've had. Or your sort of tire's gone askew or one of your collars is tucked in and the other one's sticking out. I'm fine on that front, that's good. But what we do when we see something like that, we sort it out, we straighten it up. That's why we use mirrors. What we don't do is realise we look a bit of a mess and then just forget about it. Otherwise, there's no point in having a mirror. Absolutely no point. If you're not going to actually do anything with what a mirror shows you, there's no point in looking at one. And you can see where James is going with this. He's saying God's word is like a mirror. God's word shows us what we're really like. Okay, the Bible describes itself as a two-edged sword. And so when we read the Bible, it cuts back on us, it provokes us, it challenges us, it confronts us with what we're really like. And don't we know that? I've heard a number of people say that they started to read a gospel for the first time. And I can think in one or two cases, people started to read a gospel because they wanted to find out more about Jesus. Or they wanted to try and understand their Christian friend a bit better. But it was all very much at arm's length. I'm just going to read this just to find out what Jesus has to say. But it's not long before they discover you can't keep the message of Jesus at arm's length. It starts to talk about us. And that's a testimony of so many of us. When we read the Bible, we discover the Bible is reading us and confronting us and challenging us. God's word is like a mirror. And it's not enough just to, you know, get what the Bible says. We need to obey it. Because if it doesn't impact us, there is no point in reading it. The only thing we achieve is that we deceive ourselves. Deceive ourselves into thinking we're getting somewhere with God. So we need to obey the word. And James gives us a wonderful motivation for doing this. Have a look with me at verse 25. He says, "The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." So if we obey God's word, we will be blessed. Not just blessed in the future at the end of time, but blessed in the present in what we do. And I think James shows us something of what he means by that blessing in this very verse. He describes God's word in verse 25 as the perfect law that gives freedom. Okay, back in verse 18, he described God's word as the word of truth that gives us birth. In verse 21, it was the word implanted in us that we need to accept. And now in verse 25, he says it's the perfect law that gives freedom. Now think about that. James describes God's word as law. Now, there are lots of different kinds of writing in the Bible. There are lots of bits of the Bible that are direct commands, things that we need to, you know, obey straight away. There are also parts of the Bible that are a narrative or poetry. There's even songs in the Bible, in the Psalms. But James's point is that all of God's word calls us to respond to it. And so all of it is law in the sense that all of it calls us to do something. God's word always makes demands on us. It's never meant to leave us unchanged. And so whatever kind of scripture we're reading, we need to think and pray carefully about how God wants us to respond to it. So whatever kind of scripture it is, we need to be saying to ourselves, how's this meant to affect my thinking? Or my attitude or my behavior? What kind of response is this bit of scripture calling me to make? Excuse me. So James refers to God's word as law. He also refers to it as the perfect law that gives freedom. In other words, this is not burdensome. James says it's perfect. It fits us perfectly. God's word is exactly what we need. And as we obey it, it brings us freedom. Now that probably sounds absurd to many people today, the idea that a law can bring us freedom. But I want to suggest it's because we have the wrong idea of freedom. We think freedom is the absence of any kind of restriction. Remove the rules, remove the constraints, and then you have freedom. But real freedom is not the absence of restriction, it is the presence of the right kind of restrictions. A couple of years ago, there was a story in the news. 200 or so whales ended up beached on an island near Tasmania. And so the locals and various kind of rescuers tried to get together to try and keep these whales alive whilst people could do something about it. So they tried to keep them wet as they sort of slowly tried to find ways of moving them one by one back into the water. Now, according to our definition of freedom, freedom is just the absence of all the rules, all the restrictions. Whales should go on dry land as much as they should go in water. To restrict them to water, that is to diminish their freedom. But it is nonsense. Whales need to be in water to be properly free. And similarly with us, it's only when we start to live by God's word that we can truly taste freedom. It is the constraint for which we were designed. We were built to live God's ways, And his word fits our nature exactly. He made us. And so obedience to God isn't something we should resent. It's always for our good, even if it's hard, even if it's painful. Obedience brings freedom. So James shows us the motivation for obedience. And then as we finish in the last couple of verses of our reading, he shows us the evidence of obedience. Verses 26 and 27, James shows how all of this looks in practice. He says, if we obey God's word, then some things will follow. It will make a difference. Some things are going to change. And he gives us an example of what some of those changes are going to be. And James says that whether you have these changes or not proves whether you are obeying God's word or not. Or as James says, whether you are someone who has true religion or false religion. So James starts with a negative of what we shouldn't be doing in verse 26. So he says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So this is what true Christianity is not. James says it is not failing to keep... That's too many negatives in that sentence. Let me try and work out the way around. If we don't keep a tight rein on our tongue, we are not practicing true Christianity. That's what James is saying. Not controlling our speech is a sign that we're not following God. James is very direct. If you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, you deceive yourself and your religion, your Christianity, is worthless. You might think you're spiritual, you might think you're Christian, you might present yourself as someone who is religious, but James says you are unconverted and deceived. You're kidding yourself. God's word says we should not gossip. It says we shouldn't lie. God's word says there should be no obscenity or coarse joking. And so James says, if you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, your religion is worthless. Evidence that you are obeying God's word is that you will be seeking to keep a tight rein on your tongue. I'm sure not with perfect, unblemished consistency, but it will nevertheless be a very heavy burden on your heart to control your speech. So he shows us a negative, and then he shows us the positive in verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There will be two burdens that we will have if we are obeying God's word. One will be the burden to care for those who are most vulnerable and most needy. James talks about orphans and widows because in the ancient world there was no system of social welfare, there were no benefits. If you were an orphan or a widow, you had no prospect of earning your keep. You were utterly helpless and destitute. And James, I think when he says God our Father in verse 27, is reminding us that all the way through the Bible, God expresses his fatherhood by caring for the orphan and the widow, caring for those who are needy. So if we are obeying God's word, one piece of evidence will be that we have an increasing concern to help those who are vulnerable and poor. And then he goes on to say, a second burden will be to preserve ourselves from being polluted by the world. Now, those are massive issues James raises in those two verses. And the only reason we're not going to spend more time on them tonight is because it is what the rest of the letter is about. In chapter 2, James is concerned with our attitude to the poor, with how we treat the poor. In chapter 3, he deals with our use of the tongue and why we need to keep a tight rein on it. In chapter 4, he warns us about becoming worldly in our thinking and behaving. And so the end of chapter 1, these last two verses, are a bit of a contents page for the rest of the letter. But James's point here is that these things are evidence that we are obeying God's word. We will keep a tight rein on our tongue, we will be concerned for the poor and the needy, and we will be concerned to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. So James has two things for us tonight. To accept God's word, we do need to listen intently to what God says. And it's a warning, perhaps, for those of us who have let our kind of attention to Scripture waver. But more than just listening and accepting, we need to obey. If we merely listen, we deceive ourselves and we waste our time. If we do obey, we will find freedom in following God's ways, and it will become evident in our lives. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we pray you would convict us afresh tonight of how important it is to listen carefully to your word. We pray you would help us as your people to hunger for Scripture, to hunger for your word, to be devoted to it. And we pray, Father, we wouldn't just be those who listen to your word, but who do what it says. Please protect us from that folly of seeing ourselves in the mirror of Scripture and then doing nothing about what we see. Please help us to put into practice all that you say to us. Thank you, our Father, that in obedience is true freedom, that to walk in your ways is to walk in the best of ways. And pray that we would therefore be increasingly showing your concerns, having the concerns of looking after those in need, of keeping ourselves from being polluted, and of keeping a tight rein on our tongues. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.